I'm Dr. Timothy O'Donnell, and I welcome you to this program where we will be examining the Gospel of St. Luke. Won't you please begin? Join me with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our last program, we had been examining the great mystery of the Annunciation as it is found in the Gospel of St. Luke. We had left off in chapter 1, verse 34. The angel Gabriel had just given this great message of salvation to Our Lady. And Our Lady had asked the question as to how this would take place, since I do not know man. This indicated a desire on Our Lady's part that there had been some type of vow that she was going to remain a virgin. This question, unlike Zachary, to whom Luke clearly is contrasting the Blessed Mother, is not a question of denial, but rather simply a question as to how will all of this actually come about, to which the angel then responds in verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and therefore the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth thy kinswoman also has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing shall be impossible with God." We are told here that the Holy Spirit, remember this is a great gospel where the Holy Spirit is ever present, will overshadow Mary. Clearly here, we're talking about something that would have made a lot of sense in Hebrew tradition. The Shekinah, or the great cloud that at one time enveloped the Ark of the Covenant, that would have filled the temple of God when Solomon finished its construction. Here, once again, the power of God will now be overshadowing Mary, who in a very real, concrete way will become the new Ark, the temple that will house God who will come to dwell among us. The sign that this is all going to be taking place is Elizabeth, her kinswoman's pregnancy. The fact that she who was thought barren, no way humanly speaking that she could have had a child, is now expecting a child, is a sign to show the Blessed Mother that nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary gives the most beautiful and profound response that we could imagine. "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. In her humility, she speaks of herself as the little maidservant of the Lord, letting herself completely open to the action of the Holy Spirit and the will of God the Father. And because of this response, when Mary pronounces that fiat, "Let it be done unto me," tradition is unanimous that at that moment, the second person of the Blessed Trinity became incarnated in her womb. Now, it's very interesting to see what she does immediately after this great mystery. She doesn't remain long at Nazareth. We are told in verse 39, "Now in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah." One of the first things she wanted to do once she had received Jesus into her life was to try to bring him to others, to share that joy with others. And we are told in verse 40, "She entered the house of Zachary and saluted Elizabeth." Now it's interesting, it's Zachary's house, but she doesn't greet Zachary, the one who didn't have faith, the one who had doubted. She greets Elizabeth. Traditionally, this town is called Ein Karim. It's about 90 miles to the south of Nazareth. It would have been a very difficult journey. So when we think of Mary's visitation, a 90-mile trip over a rugged, rocky terrain, it would have been very difficult. And yet we're told the Blessed Mother, who is full of grace and now bears within her body Jesus Christ, goes with haste to bring Jesus to her cousin. And we are told in verse 41, "And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe in her womb leapt." Remember earlier on we were told that the child in Elizabeth's womb would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. "And Elizabeth also was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.'" Now it's interesting that Elizabeth says, "Blessed art thou among women," the same words that were used by the angel Gabriel, which tells us what? That Mary receives the praise of the angel, but also the praise of another human being. So in a very real sense, she is queen of angels, queen of men, because she receives their praise. Now it is also interesting to note that where Mary goes, we find the Holy Spirit present. She who was highly favored, she who was filled with grace, becomes now the vehicle through which the Holy Spirit is communicated. And I had said earlier that Mary is going to be the new ark. Well, in a very real, concrete, tangible, fleshy way, she is a walking tabernacle. The tabernacle, as we know, is the place where Jesus Christ dwells in every Catholic church. But what did she have inside her but the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was truly present in Mary. And it's also interesting that the Holy Spirit comes to Elizabeth. She is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the child in her womb also leaps. And Catholic theological tradition tells us that John the Baptist was freed from original sin at that moment through the voice of Mary. And I would submit to you, here we have a scriptural foundation for the traditional understanding of devotion to Mary, of to Jesus through Mary. Because in a very real sense, the grace of Christ present in Mary is communicated to Elizabeth and the child in her womb through the presence of Mary. It is through her voice that she is filled with the Holy Spirit and cries out, "Blessed art thou among women." But then Elizabeth continues, "And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Obviously, it took the grace of the Holy Spirit to recognize that divine presence in Mary. But Elizabeth is, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit, and so she responds to the fact that the Lord is present. And then she further communicates this truth. Elizabeth, again speaking, in verse 44, "For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came into my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy." So Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, now specifically points out that it was Mary's voice that brought the Holy Spirit. And then she gives a beatitude, again speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit. "And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished." So Elizabeth, who during this time, during this 5 months, has been locked away and secluded herself in prayer and thanksgiving, now sees Mary. And as Elizabeth certainly was prayerfully contemplating the reality of the child growing in her body and what his great role would be, certainly Zachary communicated that to her in writing, now when Mary comes, she sees and her joy overflows as the fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah is about to take place and actually has already occurred in the womb of Mary. So Mary is given a great title by Elizabeth. She is the one who has believed. She is the woman of faith and a great role model for us and for all Christians. And of course, we can see that there probably is a little bit of a contrast between Mary as the woman who believed and her boneheaded husband, Zachary, who instead of believing when he saw the angel and received this great message of joy, chose not to believe. Now, Mary receives such incredible praise, but again, we see the humility of the Blessed Virgin. Because what does she do with the praise that Elizabeth brings to her? We now get her Magnificat in verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now let's stop there and think a little bit about what is going on here. First of all, what she's saying about the glory of her soul, her spiritual being that Elizabeth is so taken with. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, if you look at what he has done to me, if you focus your attention on me, in my soul you find the glory of the Lord. And the greatness of her spirit is in that she rejoices in God, her Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. In other words, it is in her humility she recognizes this great gift has been freely given by God to her. So when we look at Mary, to someone who truly was pure in heart, as we'll find out later in the Beatitudes, the pure in heart see God. And when we look at someone who truly is humble in heart and in pure in heart, we see God. Mary always leads us to her divine Son and leads us to the triune God. That is her role. And because she has received such a great grace, she says, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. How scriptural is Marian devotion as it is lived in the Catholic Church? And this is something we really should try to share with everyone. All generations shall call me blessed. And certainly our Lord fulfilled all the different commandments, all 10 of them, perfectly. And of course we have to remember what that fourth commandment is. Honor thy father and thy mother. Give special honor and dignity and recognize the dignity that they do in fact have. Since Christ our Lord fulfilled that law perfectly and gave great honor and veneration towards his mother, all of us, as believing Christians who want to seek to imitate Jesus, should also fulfill this teaching of Scripture and call her blessed for the great grace that she has received. But she continues on in her Magnificat to give all the glory and honor to Almighty God. Look at verse 49. Because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has shown might with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. Notice how the pronoun is always directing the attention to what God has done. And that's truly what the holy and the humble person will do. So she continues, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has given help to Israel, his servant, mindful of his mercy. And so on throughout the Magnificat, which has a certain military power to it. There's a strength and a power to what she says as she reflects upon the saving deeds of God. After this prayer, certainly the fruit of the Holy Spirit and her reflection upon the beauty found in the Old Testament, we are then told Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her house. Why did she stay for another 3 months? Remember, the angel Gabriel came in the 6th month. So adding those other 3 months, that's basically what Luke is telling us, is she stayed there for the birth of Elizabeth's child. In the very next verse, we're told about the birth of that child in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and kinfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy towards her, and they rejoiced with her. What a positive, beautiful attitude towards the birth of a child, that there is a time to celebrate in glory in the fact that God has blessed the womb, blessed this couple with a child. And it came to pass on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him by his father's name, Zachary. And his mother answered and said, not so, he shall be called John. Now, how did she know that his name was supposed to be John? Obviously, Zachary had communicated this to her. Now, remember, a circumcision for the Jews back at this time was just like our baptism. The child was incorporated into the people of God. His name was given. It was a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. Now, of course, Elizabeth speaks forthrightly here, but then we're told in 61 that they objected. There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they kept inquiring from the father, asking for signs what he would call him. Then he finally asked for a writing tablet, and he says, John is his name. In other words, my wife knows what she's talking about. And then they all marveled, first of all, at the name change. This also was something that was unprecedented, because you're supposed to go ahead and pick the name of someone who would be kin to you. The fact that they picked someone who was not found in a name that was not found in the family tradition indicates that there was something very special. John, of course, means Yahweh's gift. And so here they see in a special way the saving action of God and the giving of this child to them. Now, as soon as he writes on this tablet his name was John, he gets his speech back. So what had actually been tied, that is his tongue, his gift of speech, by his unbelief, once he makes this profession of faith, and in writing that his name is John, shows that he is affirming the revelation that had been given to him by Gabriel, he now can speak once again, and the gift of speech is restored to him. And as he begins to speak, blessing God, all of the neighbors become fearful, and all these things were spoken abroad in the hill country of Judea. It was an amazing event. It was an amazing occurrence. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is upon him. And then Luke tells us, Zachary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now imagine this man who had been a priest for all of these months, for 9 months, had been unable to speak. Now when that great gift is given to him, we are told by Luke that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder that we get a hymn of praise and thanksgiving? This is the great prayer known as the Benedictus. And he cries out, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and wrought redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn in Scripture is always a sign and symbol of strength and power. In the house of David his servant, as he promised through the mouth of his holy ones, the prophets of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Very clearly here, he is celebrating the hopes and aspirations of the Jewish people. Talks about fulfilling the oath that he had sworn to Abraham before that. And he continues to further reveal what this child will be, reflecting again the message that Gabriel had spoken to him. In verse 76 we read, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the loving kindness of our God, to shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So, finally getting the voice of speech back, again, the Holy Spirit is operative and inspires Zachary and Luke, who is ever attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit, points this out. We are then told, as far as this is all we know about the rest of John's life, in terms of his infancy and childhood, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now, having heard about the birth of John the Baptist, Luke gives us another parallel, and the scene shifts now back once again to Mary, and to the more perfect, which is the birth of Jesus Christ. This takes us now into chapter 2. We are told, it came to pass in those days that a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that a census of the whole world should be taken. This first census took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all were going each to his own town to register. Here once again, Luke the historian begins to break through. He alone of all the evangelists ties in the birth of Jesus to the powerful Roman Empire. It is rather interesting to reflect upon that there was a Paulus Fabius Maximus, who actually thought that all throughout the world, the first day of the year that should be celebrated in classical antiquity should be the birth of Caesar Augustus. How ironic that the great Caesar Augustus, who reigned from 30 BC to 14 AD, actually will be replaced by a tiny little child who's going to be born in one of the most remote provinces of that Roman Empire. And as a matter of fact, all subsequent dating of time and history will be related to the birth of that small little child who's going to be born in that stable in Bethlehem. But let's proceed on now. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the town of Nazareth into Judea to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Hebrew means the house of bread, and how fitting it is that one who later was to call himself the bread of life should be born in the city of David, whose very name means the house of bread. So we continue on. Why is Joseph doing this? He's doing it because he is of the house and the lineage and the family of David. And he goes together with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. And then beautifully, and the beauty is in the simplicity of the language. And it came to pass that while they were there, that the days for her to be delivered were fulfilled. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn, of course, is always the site of great activity, where the worldly gather to talk about what's really important. And here there's no press releases. Nobody knows about it. We're simply told that they were rebuffed. There was no place for them in the inn. She brings forth her firstborn son. Not that there are other children, but remember in the Old Testament, the firstborn is the one who is specially consecrated to Yahweh, to the Lord God. And then immediately she wraps him in swaddling clothes. Here also we probably see a veiled reference to the virginal birth. The fact that Mary did not experience this type of pain that is normal in childbirth, that she was able immediately to pick up, wrap up the child, and lay him in a manger. So here you have the bread of life lying in this manger. But then someone else will find out about the birth. And it's not the powerful and the important, but those who are poor. Remember how in Mary's Magnificat, she had glorified the poor, how God had raised up the lowly. Well, in verse 8 we find, there were shepherds in the same district in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they feared exceedingly. A normal human reaction. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What a sign that the shepherds are given. In other words, in poverty and in simplicity is the great Savior born finally, who is to be Christ the Lord. Now we know that these shepherds who were tending their flocks were considered outcasts. The Pharisees were never quite sure about them. They lived out in the country. They didn't seem to be particularly attentive to the law. As a matter of fact, we know that the sheep that were tended in the fields of Bethlehem were the sheep that were actually prepared for the sacrifice in the temple. So how fitting it is that the one who was eventually to be the true Lamb of God is actually going to be born in the town where these sheep are tended, and that the shepherds who took care of these prefigurements, these lamb who were archetypes of the eventual Lamb of God, who will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, will be the first ones who will go to worship the Christ child. We are then told that there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And it came to pass, when the angels had departed back into heaven, that the shepherds were saying to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. So they also went with haste. Just as Mary had gone with haste to see Elizabeth, so they go with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And we are told in verse 17, and when they had seen, they understood what had been told them concerning this child. And we are told that everyone who heard marveled at the things told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept in mind all these things, pondering them in her heart. What an effect this must have had on the Blessed Mother. And of course, mothers always ponder and remember things, especially everything related to the birth of a child, and the fact that these shepherds had reported this angelic apparition. And we are told in verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, even as it had been spoken to them." Isn't that interesting? So the shepherds come to understand what had been spoken to them, that this child was the Messiah. And it's very interesting to note that down through history, probably the fruit of a special grace, Bethlehem has always, always remained a Christian city. Even down to the present day, the majority of the population there is Christian. Even during the time of the Crusades, after the Muslim conquest of the Holy Land, Bethlehem was the one city that was still Christian that opened its doors to the Crusaders. So clearly a special grace that had been given to that city. We then were told when the 8 days were fulfilled after the birth, it was time for his circumcision. And his name was called Jesus, the name that had been given to him by the angel. So he is circumcised and he is given that holy name of Jesus, that name which means Savior. Because as we have been told by the angel and by others, he is to come primarily as a Savior. So after the circumcision, when that name is given and he is incorporated fully into the, at least ritually, into the people of Israel, the time for purification was at hand. We'll be taking a look at that great and profound mystery, the mystery of the purification of Our Lady and Our Lord, in our next episode. Thank you for being with us today.